Bonhart must plagiarize somebody. I know, he's always so eloquent. I once, in my English class, thought I did a good job on a paper, and my teacher said, "Mark, I don't think you wrote that. You're not that." She tried in the nicest way to say, "Mark, you're just not that intelligent. I don't think you wrote that." And I couldn't think of anywhere I copied it from. I was sure I had thought it myself, and she said, "No, you need to rewrite that. I'm sure you've plagiarized it. You're just not that intelligent." But that was good. I enjoyed those thoughts, and those were really good. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 11. In verse 16, some interesting thoughts that Jesus brings before the people here. "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, saying, 'We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children.'" And I will go into the following thoughts there, but I just want to pause for a moment, noticing what the analogy that he made there concerning the religious people of the day. He said that they're like children saying to their friends, "You're not doing what we're telling you to do." You know, your kids. Our home is full of kids, and they have their games and the things they want to play, and they try to force one another to play each other's games. And they get upset when the other one doesn't play the games that, you know, that they want to play. One will come running and whining, saying, "Tyler doesn't want to play my game," or "Isabel won't play my game," or "She won't play it my way. I wanted to be the hero, and I wanted her to be the villain, and they just won't do what I want them to do." And in Matthew 11 here, and in this passage, Jesus makes an analogy concerning the religious world of that day. In other words, that they were not content with the ways of God. They were not content with John. They were not content with Christ. And they wanted to control them. They wanted them. They really wanted God to obey them. That's really what they wanted. They wanted God to fit their mold. They wanted the Bible to fit their mold. They wanted the doctrine to fit their mold. They were looking on it, and they said, "I won't accept anything outside these bounds." And that's what many do, and we can be guilty of that also to a certain degree. Maybe we are willing to accept the doctrine of the Bible, and many are not willing to accept the doctrine of the Bible. You can lay it before them, and they're not willing to accept it at all. And maybe we're better because perhaps we accept the doctrine of the Bible, but we're still somewhat guilty in the fact that we sometimes judge the doctrine of the Bible. I mean, we look at it and go, "Okay, I guess that's right." Well, who are we to even say, "I guess that's right"? I mean, in some way we have some of the same attributes. In some way we've set ourselves sometimes on that same pedestal as if we could even judge. And perhaps we're better because, again, we're not like those that say, "Well, I just won't accept a God that's like this or like that." And one of the, I've been this week heavily engaged in a debate concerning the sovereignty of God. And people despise that doctrine. They hate it. It makes them never more fierce. Two doctrines, the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, people just cannot, they just cannot handle those two things. And it makes them very angry. Jesus himself, when he was teaching on those things, we read in the book of John that after he said the words, "No man can come except the Father draw him," after he said those words, many of his disciples didn't follow him anymore. They turned away. People will not hear these things. And in that way, people are like these children here in the streets. They want God to dance to their tune. And he's just simply not willing. And we have ingrained in us, though we may not be in this building today as those that would reject the sovereignty of God, we have to caution ourselves that we aren't trying to fit doctrine within our mold sometimes, and trying to fit ideas in our own mold, as Pastor talked about studying the Word the last time we were together, and he mentioned the fact that we need to approach the Word with, "Lord, just show me what it says. I don't care what it says. Pastor and I have talked about this a number of times, and I'm often wonder as to why people won't receive the Word of God, and the only conclusion that Pastor and I come up with is they don't approach it rightly. But God has often put me in positions where there was just as much pressure in my life to believe it one way as there was to believe it another way. In the school that I went to, there was a lot of pressure to believe something that we didn't believe here at this church. And from second grade, I was contemplating the doctrines of grace, not because I was excelling in any way, but because that was just where God put me. He said, "Mark, you need to think about these things. This school says this, and the church says this. And you spend about equal amount of time with both of them. What do you think?" And I had to sort those things out in my mind, and I believe the Lord blessed me. I also grew up in a church that doesn't teach the second head covering. I call it the second one because I believe God gave us a first one. But I grew up in this church not being taught the second head covering. But then when I went and did mission work, I did it out of a church that taught that. And I had to chew that over. And I can remember sitting in that little single-wide trailer up in Frankfort, Michigan, and I just sat down and said, "Lord, I don't care. I'm not married. I'm not a woman. And it really doesn't matter to me. Just show me what you want." And I sat down for, I don't know how much time passed, hours, maybe a whole day. And I felt that the Lord at that time just poured out things upon me all day long, thoughts and things out of His Word, and brought scriptures before my face that I would have never linked together had He not linked them together before me. And it was just that I said, "Lord, I don't care. Just show me. It makes no difference to me. Show me what you want." And I praise Him that He brought me to that place. I'm thankful that I've never been in a place where I've needed to believe something in some way, that I've needed to fit God in some kind of other mold. I'm thankful that I've not, even though I've been raised one way all my life, there's been a lot of outside pressure to believe another way. But I'm thankful that God brings us to that place, and He's brought all of you, if you have convictions and beliefs today, He's brought you to that place, and I'm thankful for that. Notice in verse 20 of Matthew 11, verse 20, "Then He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." That's a very, very interesting verse if you think about that verse for a moment. If you consider that, this will rattle many today and they will not accept it, the things that are in this verse. In this verse, we see a number of things that we can't really dig into in a Sunday school class altogether, but I just want to present them before you. First of all, I want to show you that greater opportunities were given to Chorazin and Bethsaida than were given to Tyre and Sidon. And you as an American say, "That's not fair. That's not fair. How can God give a greater opportunity to these two cities than he gave to these two cities? Especially when he knows that Tyre and Sidon would have repented. How could he do that? That's not fair. I won't accept a God like that. That's what many will say. Many will say, I cannot accept a God like that. So then they're forced to mangle Jesus' words that he said himself. And they've got to try to come up with another solution. I've not heard their solution on these verses, but I will bet you it's very far-fetched. And they cannot accept this. Fair. You know, fair is not a word you'll find in the Bible. Well, you'll find the word fair, but it's relating to the idea of beauty in the Scriptures. But you will not find our English word as we use it in the Bible. It's not there. There is a word similar, and it's the word just. But when you think about the word just, it brings to mind the idea of justice. And you can't think about the idea of justice without thinking about what you and I actually deserve, which is hell. We don't deserve anything. So justice is always met no matter what God does. But we like to link others in with our justice. You know, we like to blame, you know. We like to point the finger. We like to bring other people into our courtroom, which cannot happen. When you stand before the throne of God, it will be you. It won't be you and the people that you claim messed you up. It will be you. And you will be judged for you. You will not be judged for anybody else. You will be judged for you. And so God is just in whatever he does. As Pastor brought out so eloquently the other day, we ought to be surprised when good things happen. Not surprised when bad things happen. It ought to just shock us to death that we have good days as sinners. That ought to amaze us. It shouldn't amaze us when horrible things happen. It should amaze us that anything good ever happens. And a whole lot more good happens than bad. And that should be amazing to us. But this passage is a difficult one for many. This is not fair. And we're trying to force God into our mold of American thinking of what is fair. That equal rights belong to everyone. The same opportunity should... We hear this all the time, don't we? The same opportunity should exist for everyone. The same opportunities to learn. The same opportunities to vote. The same opportunities to make money. And everyone has to be an equal opportunity employer. And everyone has to be an equal opportunity lender. We've created such a thought process that we as Americans can't even break out of it and accept God for what he does. We forget that the prisoner, when he goes to prison, surrenders all his rights. They're all surrendered. His American rights they're surrendered. They're gone. When you're convicted, you have surrendered your rights, and we're all guilty. We're all in a state of condemnation, naturally, as sinners. So God is just in whatever he does. But we would judge God, and when we judge God, we elevate ourselves above God. You know, we'll read a scripture that kind of troubles us like that one. I mean, that kind of bothers us. You know, the interesting thing also is that God was able to judge Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Tyre and Sidon for what they would have done. He said, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment because I know what their heart would be even if they don't do things. You know, God is able to judge us for things that we haven't even done because he knows what our heart would do. He knows all about us. But we elevate ourselves above God when we begin to judge and try to figure out whether or not what God has done is right. You know, that is a dangerous place. When we try to figure out whether that be okay or not. What is okay and what is right simply because God does it or allows it. That is the ultimate test of right or wrong. We forget that wrong is anything that's a transgression against God. We have begun as a people to think that right and wrong is some other value system outside of God. It is not. It is never. It can never be outside of God. The value system can never be apart from God. The value system is whatever God demands. That is the law. You know, many nations have tried to figure out a law or legal system outside of God's laws, and it's hard to do. It's very difficult. Almost every legal system has its roots in God's law, and man has tried to slice away at that, and once it is totally eradicated is when a system completely fails and falls apart. You cannot, you begin to then base things on the rights of democracy or what suits the largest amount of people. And then you immediately trample the rights of the minorities, and it doesn't work. Outside of theocracy, outside of God's laws, you have no standard. There's nothing. But we try to judge right and wrong based on what we would like to accept. But you cannot separate it from God. Right is right just simply because God has said it is right. We try to come up with this idea of fair. Notice in Matthew chapter 20, there's a parable that Jesus gives about the wages. In verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they that were hired at the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last five have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? They say, Well, that's not fair. That's what we immediately think when we would read that. That's not fair. And believe me, I like things fair. Something that gets under my skin more than anything. My kindergarten teacher wrote a letter home to my mother and said, Mark cannot tolerate any injustice in the classroom. He's a wonderful student, but he cannot tolerate injustice. And I am that way today. Just ask my wife. She hears my rants and raves and all the things that make my blood boil. But we are looking at it from our human eyes, and we're looking at the work of God, and there's a lot of things that we are not taking into consideration. First of all, it was an agreement that he had with that person, and they accepted the terms of it. And that goes back to what I said, you're going to be judged between you and God alone, nobody else. Nobody else. You don't know about their agreement. You don't know the terms of their agreement. You don't know nothing about it. It's not yours to think about. You know, and maybe as Baptists, we accept the sovereignty of God, we accept election and predestination and all of that, but maybe we don't accept the fact that maybe somebody else seems to have a lighter road than we have. And bitterness will sink down into our hearts and grab us. and hold on to us. We look around and sometimes think, you know, I've done just as much or better than them. Why is my life hard? Why is my life difficult? Or maybe you find yourself saying these words, why doesn't anything work for me? In other words, you're saying, everything works for everybody but me. God, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to me, God? We forget when we head out down that road, we forget that there is nothing that we deserve before God at all. You know, I mean, we look around and we go, I deserve more than him. Well, maybe so, but that's still nothing. Maybe you deserve more than him, but that's still nothing. That's still a penny. It still doesn't matter. I've often used the analogy of, it used to be my job to spray out the trash cans, and what an awful job. Full of maggots, the trash can would be at times in the summer. Just an awful picture in your brain. You know, I can't tell one from another. They're all just disgusting to me. How it must be when God views us in our sin on this earth. How could you tell one from another? Well, I'm a better maggot than he is. Well, that's no measurement compared to God. It doesn't. There isn't one of those that I see there in that can and go, well, that one looks pretty. That one looks cleaner than the rest of them. I could live with that one. I'll keep that one. That doesn't make any sense. And yet, that's what we do. We say, I'm better than that one. I'm cleaner. I deserve more. I should get to be in your bologna sandwich. It doesn't make any sense. But that's what we do. We forget about our estate. We forget about our position and our agreement with God, and we look around and we want to judge other people's agreements. And you don't know everything about other people's agreements. You don't know the burdens they carry. You don't know the baggage in their life. You don't know the problems. You don't know the sorrows. You're just assuming there aren't any because you can't see them. But you have no idea. The depths of the darkness that they may bear, the pain that may keep them up at night, you have no idea. Many times you will never know. We take on a grass is greener on the other side mentality many times, and that's a very dangerous road. I've told my Sunday school class that at a time or two, that you get into the dating years and sometimes you might start thinking the grass is greener over there. And many times marriages fall apart because of the grass is greener mentality. And people don't realize that, you know what, everybody's got issues. Everybody's got issues. I know how to deal with the issues I got. I'll keep them. I know how they work, and I'll keep my issues and you keep yours. But sometimes we get bitter against God. We judge God as to whether or not what he has done is right or whether or not what he's done is fair. There's some hard verses in the Bible. You know, the Bible says that he has made even the wicked for the day of evil. Can you handle that? There's a verse in the Bible where God sought a lying spirit to go and deceive Saul. Many cannot handle these things. God is just and right in whatever he does. And that is why it's right. There are things in the Bible that are very hard. How can it be that while a mother prays and pleads over her child, God yet takes her out of her arms? God is good and right in whatever he does. And it's not ours to judge. We haven't seen the whole picture. We haven't seen the end. We're judging a moment in time, and we've not seen the whole thing. We have no place to judge. We have no ground wherewith to try to determine whether what God does is right or wrong. See, we are wrong the minute we've tried to figure that out. The minute we have tried to figure out whether this is acceptable, we have forgotten everything. The minute that comes, we are never more ignorant. We are never more haughty and proud than when we try to figure out if this is acceptable. It is acceptable. It is good, and that's the part of faith that we forget, is that sometimes we have to say, God, I don't understand. His ways are higher than our ways, and the Bible says they're past figuring out. His ways are unsearchable. In other words, you're not going to figure them out. You're not going to mesh them all together. I can't mesh together the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. But I know they're both there. I know we're responsible, and I know He's sovereign. And I just have to trust Him. I can't figure it all out. I don't understand everything in the Bible. I don't have an answer for everything. But I know one thing, that I cannot accept a doctrine that in any way makes God small or wrong or unholy. In any way. Can't accept it. Whatever I have to do, I have to conclude that I haven't understood the Scriptures properly. But whatever, at the end of the day, God is holy, He is sovereign, He is mighty, and I will never take knowledge away from Him. I had someone try to tell me this last week that God didn't know what Abraham was going to do with Isaac, and that was why He tested him. I said, no, that can't be. Because at that point, you made Abraham wiser than God, because Abraham knew what Abraham was going to do. And you're saying God didn't? No, I can't accept that. I can't accept a small God. If what I have to do is, at the end of the day, just say, I don't know, I don't understand, and I'm ignorant, and I haven't got the Word of God down, but God is still sovereign and holy and righteous, and I must just be misunderstanding that, or misunderstanding the situation or the Scripture, or I haven't seen the end of it yet, but whatever we conclude, we have to conclude that He is right and holy. And I'll just leave you with those thoughts.